All right, we're here in Genesis chapter 37. We're continuing our series on the alphabet of characteristics, and we're looking at the topic of forgiveness. And, you know, obviously when you think of something that's a good quality, you could obviously use the Lord Jesus Christ for everything. What we're trying to do is use men, because obviously they have the same problems that we have, and yet they're able to overcome these things. So we're going to look at forgiveness in the life of Joseph. I think that Joseph is the best character to look at when we think of forgiveness. And, you know, in Genesis chapter 37, you know, we read this in the scripture reading, and I'm sure probably most everybody is familiar with the story about how Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. They became envious because he had the coat of many colors, and he was more loved by his father, and then they basically wanted to put him to death, and they end up just selling him into slavery. And so there's 12 brothers. Joseph is obviously one of those. Then you've also got Benjamin, who is the one full brother of Joseph. Same father, same mother. Then you've got these other 10 that sell him into slavery. Now, we don't necessarily know the exact thoughts of every single one of those 10. I'm sure there are some that were more at fault than others, but I could still say they're all at least partially at fault because they allowed it to take place, right? And here's what I want you to realize about forgiveness. If you need to forgive someone in your life and you don't want to forgive them, there's obviously something they did to make you mad. See, it starts with provoking. Point one is provoking. The brothers of Joseph provoked him to being angry. They provoked him to having bitterness. He does not want to forgive, and it started because of the brothers. It wasn't Joseph's fault. I mean, Joseph didn't do anything wrong. He's a young man. I mean, it probably wasn't the wisest thing to tell your dreams to your brothers, I would say. But as a 17-year-old man, I mean, he's a young teen, you know, he's a young man. He's trying to do what's right. He's a godly person. It's not his fault. His brothers provoked him. Okay, go to Genesis 42. Genesis chapter 42. So look, if I tell you that you should forgive someone, and you say, yeah, but you don't realize what they did to me. Well, I'm sure they provoked you. The whole point of you forgiving is somebody did you wrong, but you're supposed to overlook it or forgive them. Of course they did something to you. If you're upset at somebody here today, you're upset for a reason. They did something wrong to you. They provoked you. That doesn't change the fact that the Bible teaches you should forgive that person. So point number one is provoking. And point two is payback. Now, when you read the book of Genesis, and I encourage everybody to read the Bible with an open mind and an open heart and look closely, I definitely believe that God was testing the brothers of Joseph. But there is no way you could say that Joseph handled things perfectly. There's no way you could say that when he saw his brothers, oh, it's so great to see you. I've missed you for so long. That is not his reaction. What you see from Joseph is, it's time for me to give payback to my brothers. They were more powerful than me. They did me wrong. Now that I'm powerful and they're begging for mercy, he pays them back. The same thing we do in our lives when we get the opportunity. I'm not saying I would handle it better than Joseph. I'm just saying he obviously gives payback to his brothers. Verse number 5. And the sons of Israel came to buy corn among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan, and Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. Verse number 7. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. And he said unto them, whence come ye, or where did you come from? And they said, from the land of Canaan, to buy food. So immediately, Joseph recognizes his 10 brothers, and that makes sense because there's 10 of them. It also makes sense because they're older. So for example, you know, if you're in your 20s, you probably look pretty similar 20 years later, especially if there's 10 brothers. Joseph was a bit younger, and of course, maybe he had a beard that would have been covering up his face a little bit. We don't necessarily know. What I'm saying is, you could understand his brothers are not expecting him. They don't recognize him, right? And he's pretending that he doesn't speak the language, and he's speaking roughly onto them. He speaks by an interpreter. So they don't recognize Joseph, even though he recognizes them. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew not him. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed of them and said unto them, ye are spies to see the nakedness of the land, ye are come. So immediately when Joseph sees them, he understands his dreams now. This was the dream. The sun, the moon, the stars bowing down to me. And basically, I was in a position of weakness and they did me wrong. Now I'm the head honcho. I'm the top dog. And basically, I've got the opportunity to either be nice to them or be mean to them. He understands the dreams immediately, but that doesn't mean that it's easy to deal with that situation. He is in a position where immediately he realizes, okay, they're begging for mercy, and what would be the right thing to do? To be merciful immediately. That would be the right thing. They're begging for their own survival. They don't have food. This is his flesh and blood being sent by his father. But is that the reaction of Joseph? No, it's not the reaction of Joseph. Go to verse number 14. Instead, what does he do? He throws them in prison. Doesn't really sound very forgiving. Verse 14, and Joseph said unto them, that is it that I spake unto you, saying, ye are spies, hereby ye shall be proved, meaning you'll be tested. By the life of Pharaoh ye shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come hither. Who's the youngest brother? Benjamin. As I said, Benjamin is the only 100% pure brother of the same mother, right? Obviously, Jacob had, you know, basically four wives. And, you know what, I would say that the wives, the bondmaid wives, their children were far more likely to have been involved in this because they really seemed to, when you're reading Genesis, seem to hate him pretty early. Now, it makes sense when you think about the backgrounds. But he says, I want to see my younger brother Benjamin. Why? Benjamin didn't do anything to him, and it's his actual full brother. That's the person that he wants to see. And basically, he throws them into prison. He says, you're going to be tested, and basically, until I see your younger brother Benjamin, then you're still going to be in prison. You're still going to be in trouble. Then it says, send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and ye shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely ye are spies. And he put them all together into ward 3 days. So imagine this situation. Imagine that, and let's just think of modern day applications. Let's think of the Philippines and China, okay? And let's say we are absolutely desperate for food. We have a massive famine. You go on a long journey to go to China, and then you're begging for food, and what do? They throw you in prison for 3 days. Look, I'd be afraid they're going to kill me. Or let's say you went to North Korea, right? You're desperate for food, and North Korea is the only... Look, you're going to be scared they're going to kill you. Right? You're going to be afraid you're going to be in prison your entire life. This is what his brothers are going through. Why are they going through this? Because Joseph wants them to feel the same pain that he felt. Joseph eventually got thrown into prison. I mean, when Joseph was sold into slavery, he doesn't know what's going to take place. The Bible doesn't really tell us his emotions, but of course, he's afraid. He's scared. He doesn't know what's going to take place. Then he ends up being thrown into prison, and he handles it in an amazing way, no doubt about it. But you cannot tell me that he's just thinking, hey, you know what, everything's going to be okay. I'm perfectly fine. Of course, he's scared. Of course, he's worried, and now he is making his brothers feel the same pain that he felt. I'd be scared to death being in Egypt and being thrown in jail. I'd be like, and you don't understand what the people are saying, right? In their language, you're like, what are they saying? What are they going to do? Are they going to kill us? They don't know, right? And if they are thrown in jail until one brother leaves to retrieve Benjamin, they're going to be there for a long, long time. That would be a very, very scary thing and situation to be in. So what are you seeing? As I mentioned many weeks ago about bitterness, here's the thing. Joseph handled things great, and he had, you know, out of sight, out of mind, he had forgotten about this. And then when he saw his brothers, it all came back. All the pain, everything that he felt, and now he is in a position of bitterness where he needs to be able to forgive. And it is possible for any one of us to be in a situation where we've forgotten about something from years in the past, and then all of a sudden you see that situation again, it comes up, and now you're at a point you must be willing to forgive. And it's a tough situation to be in. It's a tough thing to do. It says in verse 18, and Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. This is the one statement Joseph makes that is actually showing that he is a godly person. Because of the fact, in ancient Egypt, if you study, they didn't believe in a God-fearing God. So for someone to say, I fear God, that's a bold statement to make in ancient Egypt. From everything that I've read, that was not the sort of God they believed in. A lot of religions today, they don't believe in a God-fearing God, and that was the same way in ancient Egypt. So when he's saying, I fear God, that's not really what ancient Egyptian religion actually believed. So it's a pretty bold statement to say, I fear God. Then he says, if ye be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. Go ye carry corn for the famine of your houses. But bring your youngest brother unto me, so shall your words be verified, and ye shall not die. And they did so. Go down to verse 24. And he turned himself about from them and wept, and returned to them again and communed with them, and took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. So when you see that he's weeping, obviously you can tell he's got mixed emotions. He knows that he should forgive. He knows that that's probably what God would want him to do. But of course, he's got that anger that's coming out, that bitterness, like, you sold me into slavery. And look, I don't think Joseph handles it perfectly, but I think he handles it better than I would. And he probably handles it better than any one of us would either. Because if that had happened to me, it's like they sold me into slavery. Over half my life, I've been here in Egypt because they sold me into slavery. It's a hard thing to forgive. What makes this a powerful story is the fact that Joseph does not want to forgive, and yet he reaches a point of forgiveness. Because here's the thing. If Joseph just immediately forgave them, it would almost seem like he's superhuman. Here's the thing. He was a human and a sinner just like you and me. And he went through the same emotions that you and me would go through, where basically, I don't want to forgive, I'm mad about it, I'm angry about it, and it's very tough to actually forgive. Go to Genesis 43, verse 29. Genesis 43, verse 29. So first thing he does is he throws them into prison. And then Simeon's in prison for a long period of time as they're going back. So I just don't see how you could read Genesis and think that Joseph handles things perfectly, because he doesn't, right? He's obviously very bitter and mad about the situation. But you do see his love for Benjamin coming up in Genesis 43, verse 29. And he lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, and said, is this your younger brother of whom he spake unto me? And he said, God be gracious unto thee, my son. And Joseph made haste, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. So Joseph sees his brother, and of course he wants to just give him a hug, say, man, I missed you for so long. But if he does that, I mean, the gig is up. Everyone's going to know, wait, what's going on? It's like, you're our brother Joseph. So he's got to hide his emotions, right? And I'm not for sure. He makes a statement, is this your younger brother? The thing is, Benjamin's younger than him. We don't know how big of a gap. So it's possible he was so young that when he saw him 20 years later, he might not have recognized him. Maybe he kind of did, but he wasn't quite sure. So maybe he didn't recognize him. Maybe he kind of did. I'm not 100% for sure on that. But of course, he wants to hug his brother. He's really, you know, happy. And then he cries, you know, tears of joy. But he's got to hide it. And then he comes back. Then it says this in verse 31. And he washed his face and went out and refrained himself and said, set on bread. And they set on for him by himself and for them by themselves and for the Egyptians which did eat with him by themselves. Because the Egyptians might not eat bread with the Hebrews, for that is an abomination unto the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth, and the men marveled one at another. And he took and sent messes unto them from before him, but Benjamin's mess was five times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. Now, I wonder what they thought in this situation, because, like, why is he being so nice to our younger brother? He wants to see him. He gets more than the rest of us, like, five times as much. But for us, you know, he's not that nice. I wonder if they were thinking about that. I'm not really sure. But he's being very kind to Benjamin, and he's not being so kind to them, and they're not really sure what's up with that. Go to Genesis 44. Genesis 44. Genesis chapter 44. And next, what we're going to see is that Joseph is going to plant evidence on someone, like a crooked, you know, cop or something like that. He's going to lie, and he's going to claim to practice sorcery in the next five verses. I'm sorry, I don't see that as handling things in a godly or correct way. Genesis 44, verse 1. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill them in sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, in his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Yeah, and as I made the joke, it's true in big cities, at least in the U.S., where crooked policemen will plant drugs on people so they can arrest them. I mean, it's a common thing that policemen do, and probably happens in big cities here. That sort of, you know, crooked cops will do sorts of things like that. That's basically what Joseph is doing. He says, plant evidence so they're going to think it's Benjamin's. He said, why would he do that? Well, let's keep reading, and I'll explain to you why he's doing this. Verse 3, as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses, and when they were gone out of the city and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men, and when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. He's telling them to say that he divines out of that cup. What does that mean? Sorcery. That's what he's saying. Now, obviously, we know Joseph was able to interpret dreams, but what he's implying to them is that he has, you know, because Egypt was a culture of very magical powers. If you move up, where you basically were doing sorcery and witchcraft and things like that, and that is what he's saying. Hey, that's his cup, where basically he can tell the future, or, you know, talk to the dead, or whatever he's trying to imply. But he's basically saying that he practices sorcery. Look, that gets the death penalty in the Bible. That's not something you lie about. Lying, number one, would be wrong. And two, what he's lying about is pretty bad. So obviously, what Joseph is doing is wrong. But the question is, why would he do this? Well, look, if you read Genesis with an open mind, I think it's pretty clear what he's doing. He wants to see his younger brother Benjamin. He plants evidence on Benjamin, so basically he can send the rest of the other brothers away and never see them ever again, and he'll be with Benjamin. That's clearly what you read in the book of Genesis. Now, I don't think he's thought it through very clearly, because are you going to eventually tell Benjamin, hey, we're brothers? I'm not sure, but that's what he's doing. Because the evidence is planted, and he's just like, just all leave, and he's got to stay. And of course, he's going to be nice to Benjamin, but, you know, he hasn't thought it through, but he's basically sort of kidnapping Benjamin. That's what he's doing. That's what he's trying to do. And obviously, when you're reading Genesis, and what I encourage you to do when you read the Bible, especially with stories, stop and think about them and try to put yourself into those situations. And of course, if you were Joseph, you'd do something very similar, right? And try to think about everybody's emotions and how they're interacting in situations. But that's what Joseph is doing. He's trying to plant evidence on Benjamin, send the other brothers away. He doesn't want to see them. And another thing I think you see, because we don't have time to go through all of these chapters in Genesis, is that Joseph has a bit of a problem with his father, Jacob, also. You say, why would he have a problem with his father? Well, his father's the one that sent him. He could easily blame his father because his father did show him preferential treatment. He gave him the coat of many colors. And Jacob's the one that sent him when his brothers then sell him into slavery. That's something you can be bitter about. That's something you can be mad about. And he seems to have something against Jacob a little bit and against all of his brothers. But of course, he wants to see his brother Benjamin. That's what he's doing. So point number one, we see the provoking of the brothers to Joseph. Point number two, we see the payback of Joseph to his brothers, as they do not know it's Joseph. Point number three, we see the pardoning or the forgiveness that's offered by Joseph to his brothers. Genesis 44, verse 27, and thy servant my father said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons, and this is where Judah is pleading to Joseph, you know, for basically their safety, all of them, and he's going to be willing to step in and take the position that Benjamin has. And it says, you know that my wife bore me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. What Judah is doing is explaining to Joseph what his father said when he thought Joseph died and he lost him. This is where Joseph is willing to forgive his father when he actually sees what Jacob felt. He sees the emotion and hears the emotion that Jacob had. This is the first time he's hearing it. He doesn't know his father's reaction, and he's hearing it from Judah. Now, there's a couple of beautiful pictures that are going to be here, and in both of these pictures, Judah represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Because think of Jesus. Jesus is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And Judah is willing to step in to take the place of Benjamin. That's a beautiful picture of our salvation. He steps in and pays for what we deserve, right? But there's another beautiful picture attached to forgiveness that I want to show you here. And it says in verse 29, and if he take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. What Judah is saying is, if Benjamin goes and Benjamin dies, because remember, Judah convinced Jacob to let Benjamin go with them. And then Judah said, it's going to be okay. You can trust my word. Reuben said, kill my sons. Judah said, I'll take the place, right? Reuben was not a good guy in the Bible, okay? But Judah said, I'll take the place for Benjamin. And he convinced Jacob to let Benjamin go. And what Jacob told Judah is, if I lose Benjamin, if mischief or death befall him along the way, I will die in sorrow and sadness. And Joseph is hearing this from the mouth of Judah, his half-brother, about his full brother Benjamin and his father Jacob. And then it says in verse 32, for thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. So Judah says, send all the other brothers back. You can keep me in prison. Do whatever you want to me. Now, this is what Reuben should be doing, because Reuben is the older brother. But it's what Judah does. It's what Reuben should do. Reuben, as I said, slay my two sons. Who would say, just kill my sons? Look, kill me, don't kill Zeph and Ezra. What kind of a father would make a stupid statement like that unless he's just so prideful and cares only about himself, right? But Judah says, I will take responsibility. Send them away. I told my dad, if anything happens, I'll take responsibility. And here's the thing. The proof is in the pudding, because the situation comes and Judah doesn't back down. He says, okay, take me. Right. But what's the beautiful picture? Judah represents the Lord Jesus Christ. Who do you think his father represents? God, the Father. And what Judah is saying, and Joseph represents the brother or sister in Christ that has been done wrong by another brother or sister in Christ. And what Judah is saying is, for my father's sake, let me step in. Let Benjamin be spared. And what I'm saying is, you know, for God the Father's sake, forgive your brothers and sisters in Christ that have done you wrong. That's the picture. Even if they don't deserve it. But they did this to me. Yeah, that's the whole thing about forgiveness. They did something to you. I doubt they sold you into slavery. I doubt they were trying to kill you. Whatever they did is probably not that bad. But here's the thing. Even though you don't want to forgive, for the Father's sake, for God's sake, can you just forgive your brother or your sister in Christ that have done you wrong? Now, of course, in life, who is the number one brother or sister in Christ that is going to do you wrong the most? Your spouse. Right? I mean, if you're married in this room, the one that does you wrong the most in life is probably your husband or your wife. Look, I'm honest to admit, I've done many things wrong to my wife before. I've lost my temper. I've yelled at my wife before. I've been in a bad mood. I've treated her wrong before. And look, you know, don't get this arrogant attitude like, man, I can't believe. Look, you've done the same thing in your marriage sometimes too, and you know that. Right? I mean, in marriage, because you're around each other all the time, and of course, it's not like you're always walking in the new man 24/7. And so the person that you're married to, you know what? You've done wrong to them many times. But see, here's the thing. If the husband doesn't forgive the wife, and the wife does not forgive the husband, you did this to me, so I'm going to do this. Well, you did this, and I'm going to do this. And then I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. Isn't that the way that probably most marriages work? This is the truth. Look, it ought not so to be with God's people, though. We expect that from the world. You know, divorce is illegal here in the Philippines, but in the U.S., over half of marriages end in divorce. Over half of marriages. And here's the thing, it's not like the other half are just happily ever after. Till death do us part, we are happy until the end. Here's the thing, in marriage, you must be willing to forgive. Remember what I preached about when we preached through the Song of Solomon? Above the fact that your spouse, it says, my sister, my spouse. Meaning my sister in Christ. Above the fact the person you're married to is your romantic partner, they are your brother or sister in Christ for all eternity. And above being your spouse, they are your brother or your sister in Christ. And the Bible tells us over and over again to forgive your brothers in Christ. Forgive your sisters in Christ. It's really the basic things you teach your four-year-old. Please, I'm sorry, thank you. And look, if you're doing a good job parenting, those are the things you're teaching your kid at a very young age. I do this with my kids. You know, my kids, and you know, my kids are great. I love my kids. I think they're great kids. But they're still kids. And of course, sometimes they do wrong. And sometimes they want something. It's like, oh, you know, they want water, but they don't say please. And so I'll have the water, and they're trying to take it. And then I just hold it, and they're like, you know, please, there you go. You say, why? Because that's a very important word. That's a word that adults should use, please. I mean, it's just a common courtesy that you use. Thank you. I'm sorry. Right? These are just basic things. But aren't these things that we all struggle with? It's hard. You see little kids, and they don't want to forgive one another. You know, they get mad at one another. But, you know, we act like that as adults too, right? Somebody does you wrong, you don't want to say, I'm sorry. And sometimes this is what takes place. And this is what takes place in marriage. It also takes place when you're growing up with a brother or a sister, you know, a sibling, where basically you are completely willing to say, I'm sorry, as long as they say, I'm sorry first. Is that not true? You know that's true. It's the same way in marriage, where it's like, basically, I want it to be over, I'm willing to say I'm sorry, but they got to say it first. Because they're 55% wrong, I'm 45% wrong. Right? That's reality. I mean, it's like, I'm kind of joking, but, you know, this is reality when it comes to forgiveness. But see, for God's sake, can you just forgive? Say I'm sorry? Do these things? Or would you rather just keep bitterness and anger with you your entire life? I get it. It's hard to humble yourself and say, I'm sorry. And look, I'm not saying this is easy for me. I struggle with it. I try to practice it the best I can. And I believe as a parent, you should also be willing to say, I'm sorry to your kids if you do them wrong. And there are times I say sorry to Zeph and I say sorry to Christabel when I do them wrong. I lose my temper and I yell at them. And when I've calmed down 30 minutes later, I realize I need to say I'm sorry because I was rude to them, right? But here's the thing. If you want to have a happy life, you need to be willing to say I'm sorry and ask for forgiveness when you do wrong. Say please and thank you, these very basic things. And here's the thing. Joseph's got this choice because he had forgotten about this for 2 decades. But he's going to be miserable his entire life and never forget about this and always be dwelling upon this unless he's able to forgive them. And you know what's amazing about this story? Joseph didn't do anything wrong. What his brothers did was horrible. They don't realize it's Joseph, but they are basically saying, I'm sorry, we were wrong. God's cursing us as a result. Here's the thing. If Joseph does not forgive them, guess who is not right with God? Joseph. Guess who is right with God? The brothers that sold him into slavery. It's a fascinating story when you think about it, because they're the ones that did wrong, but when they actually get right with God, they're actually forgiven by God. That's what the Bible teaches. Now, go to Genesis 45. Let's see the forgiveness of Joseph. Then we'll look at some other passages. I mean, this is an amazing story. You hear about it a lot, you know, growing up, the story of Joseph. But it's a wonderful story because I think all of us have been in this position where we need to forgive someone, but we don't want to. Now, usually when somebody says they're sorry, you forgive them. But there are times you're so mad that when they say they're sorry, you still don't forgive them. And sometimes you might even be mad, like, how dare they say, I'm sorry, I'm not ready for this. It's like, you know, I need more than that, right? You should have given me a couple more days or whatever, right? I mean, this is the way we are as humans. Genesis 45, verse 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. So he's trying to conceal or refrain his emotions. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me, and there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And the way I imagine this is, you know, he's crying aloud, and the brothers are probably looking at each other like, what is going on? This guy's like second in all of Egypt. He's a powerful man. It would be like if a president or a world ruler was just crying in front of you. It's like, why is Vladimir Putin just crying in front of me these tears? Like, what's going on? Right? It would be a bit out of character. Verse 3, and Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Now remember, when he says that, you know, he was sold into Egypt, it's like the brothers make statements that he would be aware of that, but the thing is, he's pretending not to know the language, and all of a sudden now he's speaking the language. They didn't realize that he heard everything. So it would be like if you're speaking in a foreign language and you don't think people understand what you're saying, and then all of a sudden they're actually getting every single thing that you're saying. So Joseph understood everything that they said, right? Now, if he hasn't spoken the language in a long time, maybe he'd have trouble speaking, but he still probably understand it, you know, very, very well. So he understood what they were saying. And then all of a sudden it says here in verse 5, now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath a famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall be neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he that hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now go to Matthew chapter 6. Now, I definitely believe that Joseph fully forgives his brothers, but it does not happen immediately. And it's powerful for us because of the fact, right now, maybe there's somebody that you don't forgive. Maybe there's somebody that you're mad at. And how could I ever get over this? But if Joseph could get over it, so can you. Right? I mean, if there's someone that you're mad at, you're upset about something, but Joseph was able to get over it for something far more severe than what you went through, you know what? You can also get over your situation also. And let me give you some reasons why it's so important. Matthew 6, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. One of the big things that we pray to God about is for forgiveness. We ask God to forgive us when we do wrong. You know, because we sin on a daily basis, and it's a normal prayer for me. I go to bed at night, and I ask God to forgive me for the things that I did wrong. Help me to be more zealous tomorrow and focus more on God and meditate more on His Word. And I wake up the next morning. Help me have a good day and obey your will and do right. But yet, we have the bondage of corruption, the sinful flesh that we still fight. And so sometimes we win that battle, sometimes we don't. And here's the thing. We want God to forgive us. But here's the thing. If you don't forgive your brother or your sister in Christ, guess what? You're not getting forgiveness for God in your life. Right? Remember the parable about, I'm going to misquote, but the man who owed a very great debt, and he's begging for mercy, and then he's forgiven the debt. Somebody owes him a great debt, and he's begging for mercy. Does he show any mercy? No. And what's the example there? If we are unmerciful to those that have done us wrong, don't expect mercy from God when we do wrong. So when you pray, a normal prayer ought to be, hey, forgive us our debts. I always pray that. I'm sure you do too. But it also should be attached to as we forgive our debtors. Help me to forgive so-and-so, right? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For that is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, we're not talking about salvation. Obviously, you're spiritually saved. Your soul and your spirit have been eternally cleansed forever. But even though my son will always be my son, if he doesn't get right with me when he does something wrong, then I'm still going to be upset at him. And the thing is, we need to get right with God on a daily basis. And here's the thing, the Bible's saying, if you don't forgive your brothers and your sisters in Christ and people that have done you wrong, God's not going to forgive you for what you're begging for mercy about. Absolutely beg for mercy when you've done wrong. God's mercies are new every morning. But you better make sure you're forgiving people that have done you wrong. Go in your Bible to Matthew 18. I want God's blessing in my life. I don't want God to curse my life. And the Bible's saying that, hey, God will curse your life. He's not going to bless you if you're holding on to this hatred and not being forgiving to people that have done you wrong. Now, I understand that sometimes people do you wrong and they don't ask for forgiveness, but that's not the situation with Joseph's brothers. And there are times, the Bible speaks about, when maybe you need to talk to someone about a situation in a godly way, in a kind way. If somebody has done you wrong, they've stolen something or whatever, and you have to deal with the real situation. I get that. But when they say they're sorry, you're obligated to forgive, the Bible says. You say, well, how many times do I need to forgive? Well, that's a good question. Peter asked that question. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So for all the people like me that love math, we're talking about 490 times. Pastor, are you saying that on the 491st time that I can just never forgive them ever again? I think that'd be foolish, okay? Obviously, Jesus picks a very large number that is unlikely to be reached. But the one exception might be in marriage. You might actually reach that number where you get in fights, someone does you wrong, and it's like a couple times a week, times 50 weeks, 100 times. I mean, it's like, yeah, after 5 years or whatever, there you go. But I think it's obvious. He's basically saying, hey, if somebody does you wrong and they say you're sorry, you forgive them, regardless of how many times it is. You just forgive, right? Go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Right in the middle of your Bible is the book of Psalms. Psalm chapter 103. 103. Psalm 103 verse 12 is a very interesting verse. Psalm 103 verse 12. And the Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. This is speaking about God's forgiveness that he's given to us. And it's very poetic, but there's a reason why it says the east is from the west. What is the Bible trying to say? Because it doesn't say as far as the north is from the south or the south from the north. It says as the east is from the west. And so if you think about, you know, the earth is shaped spherically. Right? It's almost a perfect sphere. It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth. And a sphere, by definition, is actually a three-dimensional circle. Okay? Well, when you're thinking about going north, you go north, north, and then you hit the very top, the North Pole. At that point, what direction are you going? South. North, south. North, south. Everybody's with me? How about if you're here and you start going east? East, 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 east. Do you see the difference? East never meets west. What's the Bible saying poetically? Your sins are gone. Completely. You're never going to come in contact. I mean, they're gone. They're forgiven. And so here's the thing. When God forgives you, he also forgets. Because here's the thing. If you went to the judgment seat of Christ and you come back in contact with your sins, well, then they're not really forgotten. It's not really fitting what Psalm 103 is talking about. When God forgives you, he also forgets. It's done. But when you get into an argument with someone and you say, you always do this, bringing up the past, right? This is what you did last week. You're not really forgetting. And the problem is when you say, well, I forgive you, but I'll never forget. Then you don't forgive. All that means is you put it in your subconscious and then it's going to come up again and that bitterness comes out and it's going to be worse and worse. It does not benefit you at all. See, God, when he forgives us, he forgets about it. It's done. And what the Bible's saying is, hey, you know what? We ought to be like that and just forgive. Completely forgive people. So if they do you wrong again, you don't think about the past. It's out of sight, out of mind. It's just this new situation where you're not upset about 50 things. Because here's the problem. If somebody does you wrong once and you forgive but not forget, when they do you wrong a second time, you're not upset about one thing. You're upset about two things. Because you never forgot about the last. I talked about it a lot during the philosophical idea of bitterness, where basically it becomes fresh in your mind. That root of bitterness comes back out. And so if time goes by, and this has happened 20 times over 10 years, you're upset as if they did 20 things simultaneously. Well, that's going to make you pretty upset. But if it's just one thing, then it's a lot easier to actually forgive. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians 4 verse 32, the Bible reads, Ephesians 4 verse 32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Do we deserve to go to heaven? No. Why do we get to go to heaven? Because we're forgiven. Right? It would be like somebody that commits murder, and then they say, innocent, somebody else is going to pay for it for you. Now, of course, in a courtroom, you couldn't do that, but that is what Christ does for us. He literally stepped in, died, his soul went to hell for 3 days and three nights to pay for our sins, and then he rose again. He took the place for us. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We don't deserve to be forgiven, but God forgives us even though we don't deserve it. Well, I mean, they don't deserve to be forgiven. What's your point? Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. You were forgiven even though you didn't deserve it. So why don't you forgive your brother or sister in Christ even though they don't deserve it? And here's the thing. When you're unwilling to forgive, you're actually harming yourself. And go to Genesis 50. And this is an amazing story, but there's also a sad part to the ending of the story. Because here's the thing. Joseph throws his brothers in jail. He keeps Simeon for a long time. They might think they're going to be killed. They don't know what's going to take place. And time period goes by, and he plants evidence on Benjamin. And I'm sure his brothers are realizing, wait, you were lying about all this. And you know, I'm sure they had a conversation about it. But he did a lot of wrong things to them. And then he does this 180. It's like out of nowhere, it's just like, I forgive you. That's going to be hard to really believe, isn't it? His brothers didn't really believe it. They kind of did, But unfortunately, because of the things Joseph did, when he actually does ask for forgiveness, they're not actually sure they're forgiven. Because notice what it says in Genesis 50, verse 15. And this is the product of being unforgiving. Genesis 50, verse 15. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. See, what his brothers are thinking is, Joseph just wants to see Benjamin and Jacob. But he still hates us. That's what they thought. Now, no doubt, Joseph 100% forgave his brothers. It shows us a couple things. One, it shows us that a guilty conscience is very, very, very hard to get rid of. Isn't it true sometimes you do wrong and you ask God for forgiveness, and even though he does forgive you immediately, you still walk away with the guilty conscience as if you're not forgiven? And what they did was very bad. So the conscience is going to really feel really bad about it. But it also shows that if you're not that forgiving, people are going to kind of wonder, am I really forgiven? And they say, now that Jacob's dead, Joseph's going to kill us because he hates us. On the inside, he says he forgives, but I think he really hates. Verse 16. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee, now the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Now look, obviously we can tell Jacob eventually found out what happened, right? Because they make this statement. But here's the thing. Who believes that Jacob commanded for Joseph to forgive? I think they're lying about this. I think they're afraid and they're just making something up. And if you don't think that, that's fine. I think it's pretty clear they're just lying, just saying whatever, that he's going to hate us. Let's just say that Jacob said this, right? And what do you see? You see Joseph weeping. Why? He's sad that his brothers don't realize you were forgiven a long time ago. I forgave you. I'm not holding. And look, I don't believe Joseph was holding any bitterness at all inside. I think he completely forgave and forgot about it, and it was done. But it saddens him that even after all of this time, they don't even know if they're forgiven, because he wants to be close to them again. He wants to have that relationship restored because he's forgiven them. And then he weeps. And it says in verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not, and I'll nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. And here's what I'm saying in this last point, that if you are an unforgiving person, and you go long periods of time and you're not willing to forgive, and then you finally say, okay, I forgive you now, the result's going to be that person does not really think they're forgiven by you. Because honestly, there's a good chance there. I mean, with Joseph, he does forgive, but there's a good chance that if you do what Joseph did, you're not actually forgiving, right? That's the way his brothers feel after all that time. But that's the sad thing. I mean, that's the truth of the story in Genesis 50. That's the sad thing. That's the product of it. But it is a very powerful story, because one thing it shows us is this, that you, as a normal sinner, just like me, just like everybody in this room, just like Joseph, a sinner saved by grace. Here's the thing. He did not want to forgive. He was mad. He had bitterness. He had anger. He wanted them to feel the same pain that he felt, but he was able to come to a place in life where he 100% completely forgave. And here's the thing. You also can come to that place. I don't know the things you're going through now. I don't know what bitterness or resentment that you have inside your heart about things. I don't know what anyone's done to make you mad, and you're holding on to this. You're holding hate and anger and bitterness. But if Joseph, who's a sinner just like you and me, was able to 100% forgive, so are you, and so am I. And here's the thing. If you hold on to this unforgiving, bitter, resentful heart, you're harming yourself. It's going to destroy your life. Imagine what would have been the end of Joseph's life if he never forgave. every single week he would have been mad and angry. And everybody around him would be like, you used to be in such a good mood, and now you're always angry. What's going on? Because he had an unforgiving heart. That's what would have actually taken place. But Joseph reached a place of complete forgiveness. And you know what? If you don't want to forgive someone, keep in mind that God's not going to forgive you. God is going to show himself merciful to those that are merciful, the Bible says. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to be here today. And I ask you to help all of us, including myself and my family, help us to be forgiving people. Help us to be able to reach a point of forgiving and do the basics of saying I'm sorry and things such as that, especially in fights. Help us not to just dwell on these things and hang on to a bitter heart, God. I ask you to help everybody in this room that might be holding feelings of bitterness or an unforgiving heart, God, especially those that are married, that they'll be willing to forgive each other and realize that we all make mistakes. And even though we don't deserve the forgiveness, you know what? God has forgiven us when we don't deserve it, and we ought to forgive others, even if they don't deserve it as well, God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.